A cheerful good morning to all the listeners of the broadcast. I'm so happy to be coming your way once again by means of radio. We hope today finds you encouraged in the Lord. Listen to this scripture. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. I thought of some of those words we used to hear in school about how we pay for all we get, including even a burial plot. But it went on to say, Heaven alone is free for the asking. Quite often, we learn of offers by those who are willing to give away some premium or reward absolutely free. All one has to do is just send in for it. I say beware. Too many times there are hidden catches or postage and handling charges, which will cost you dearly. At this time of great unrest, there are many who seek to get material gain by whatever means possible. A common term heard so often is the threat to go on strike. Folks will not work nor let others work at the plant, which is on strike. Sometimes great damage and sabotage is done to the very same company which has been feeding them. Let me carry this a little farther and bring you this poem. Listen. If God should go on strike, how good it is that God above has never gone on strike because he was not treated fair in things he didn't like. If only once he'd given up and said, That's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun, cut off the heat supply, and to the moon, give no more light, and run the oceans dry. Then just to make things really tough and put the pressure on, turn off the vital oxygen till every breath is gone. You know he would be justified if fairness was the game. For no one has been more abused or met with more disdain than God, and yet he carries on and supplies you and me with all the favors of his grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. Some care not for those they hurt to gain the things they like. But what a mess we'd all be in if God should go on strike. Selected by Sister Emma Dilly. Consider again the words of Jesus, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I like that. But free from what? Freedom from bondage and slavery of sin? Freedom from evil habits which keep you from enjoying salvation? Freedom from hypocrisy and dead formality? Freedom from fear of man? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6:22. This is what I call real freedom. But let me emphasize three freedoms. 1, freedom from hatred and jealousy. 2, freedom from the love of money. 3, freedom from pride and glory seeking. If one is free from all these evil things, I say, there is a life of victory. First, let us talk about hatred and jealousy. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those where this evil is present. One may have all the wealth and honor of the world at their disposal, but if hatred exists, there is something lacking. Take, for instance, Haman. He had plenty. He was respected and honored by the king Ahasuerus. What more could he desire? Well, the trouble was Mordecai. He refused to recognize or honor Haman. We find in Songs of Solomon that jealousy is cruel as the grave. It is hard to have rest and peace with jealousy raging in one's bosom. Now, let us think of number 2, freedom from the love of money. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:10, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Jesus said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Again, we are exhorted, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-3. Just think of the utter futility of gaining the world and losing one's soul. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:24-26. Listen to the words of Achan. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, there hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Joshua 7:21. So a little worldly gain cost Achan his life. What did it profit? In thinking of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who were faithful to God, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Hebrews 11:13-16. Look what happened to Simon because of his love of money. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Acts 8:18-21. Now we come to number 3, freedom from pride and glory seeking. This is no small sin in the world. Jesus was tempted by Satan, and this was included in his temptation. Here was the wealth and the glory of all the world. Listen, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Matthew 4:8-11. So many people cannot stand to be exalted. The lure and temptation of power is too great. And may I add, preachers are not exempt from this temptation any more than others. Sometimes they fall, never to rise again. Saul the king fell into this trap of power. He became lifted up and lost his kingdom. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" 1 Samuel 15:17. I believe the key for service to God is in keeping humble and little in one's own eyes. Pharaoh could not bear to think of losing all the service of the Israelites if he let them go. His heart was hardened, and he refused to let them go. So he and his people made their burdens greater than before until God released them and he had to let them go. Here's a scripture which confuses many folks, I fear. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Isaiah 14:12-14. Now, is this speaking of Satan or the devil? No, not at all, as many suppose. Adam Clark commentary says, "This chapter speaks not of the ambition and fall of Satan, but of the pride, arrogance, and fall of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wrote of this same king, 'All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar.' At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:28-32. Then, after Nebuchadnezzar went through all this, his reasoning returned, and he praised God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? Verse 35. It seems the U.S. government can never collect enough taxes to pay for all the programs. So, they continually raise the debt limit and then want more taxes all the time. But dear ones, I have some good news for you. We have a home eternal in the heavens, which is not subject to taxation. Our taxes will never come due. There is no debt limit on the kingdom of God. It is not operated on a budget of silver and gold. By request, I bring you again tax exempt. The assessor approached with weary tread and knocked at the farmhouse door. Not much value here, he said. The surroundings looked very poor. The room he entered was cozy and warm. The couple were aged and gray. From his portfolio, he selected a form and said in a businesslike way, I'm here to appraise your property, sir, to determine your wealth, you see. I'm the assessor, I might infer. Will you answer some questions for me? Oh, we have great riches, they quickly replied, their faces aglow with bliss. The assessor awaited with pencil poised, waiting the items to list. Our mutual love we value quite high. It began such a long time ago. Each passing year has strengthened the tie. That increases the value, you know. Our health is more precious than silver and gold. The master has been very kind. We enjoy each day as it comes and goes, while so many an illness repine. We've quite a fortune in relics, too. Any price you would name would be small, a soft golden curl, a little worn shoe, and the fingerprints there on the wall. We've a special interest in heaven, too. She departed this life at 3, a jewel in heaven with value true. That's quite an asset, you see. The astonished assessor squirmed in his shoes. He was finding it hard to relax. They truly have great riches, he mused, but not one thing I can tax. We have no possessions, they calmly explained, to lock in a vault of steel. Possessions and riches are different, you see. Our riches are things that we feel. There's one more that's quite vital. You may be a little surprised. We hold a blood-bought title to a mansion in the skies. The puzzled assessor bowed himself out in utter exasperation. The richest couple he had ever known were entirely exempt from taxation. Thanks, friends, for a few moments of your time, and thanks to each one praying for us. We appreciate those who help us keep the message on the air each week. Until we meet again, this is Willie Murphy saying, God bless and keep you always, and a very cheerful goodbye.